There are a lot of, as I said, different ideas about parenting. But I want to give you three long-range keys in parenting. All three of them are needful, and they're very important. And it's like they can fit into every aspect. You read a book here, you read a book there, or you hear this information. These three areas are vital to have a well-balanced parenting approach. And we're going to look at two of them fairly quick, and then we're going to spend a little bit of time on the third one. But the first one is, how will you direct your children? We're going to look at directing children, correcting children, and protecting children. The first question is, how will you direct them? And the idea behind directing is, what are you going to teach them? What will be your direction in teaching your kids? As we said earlier, the root meaning of the Hebrew word parent is to instruct and to train. So the question that is very, very important, how will you direct your children? And it gets back to two people. Who's going to choose on what is going to be taught? That's not always that easy, because some people may have this opinion and some people may have that opinion in that marriage, and all of a sudden, who's right? One parent may want them to go a certain kind of school, another may want them to go to another kind of school, and how do you come to a happy medium for that? So the question is, what are you going to be directing them in? How are you going to be directing them in as far as information goes, as far as training in their understanding? Who will you give them over to be trained? Sometimes God has support systems to where He allows us to give our children over to this school or that school. My personal opinion is, if you do, you better know that they're going to do what you're called to do, because if they don't, then you're still held responsible for your kids. I don't care if you give them over to a school that teaches them things contrary to God. Yeah, it's the school's fault, but you will be held accountable before the living God. He takes children very serious, because He knows that childhood is basically, and so does the enemy, by the way, knows this, that what they're taught in their childhood very often is what they will live their life out through. Question comes of, you know, what happens if both parents work outside the home? How will that affect your parenting? There's only so much time in a day. I have always been interested in why women want two curses instead of just one. It's never made sense to me. I mean, guys were cursed at the fall of having to work with their hands. The women were cursed for having babies, the pain that they would experience. But to take on working with your hands and experiencing the pain, I'm going, why does a woman want to have both levels of pain? It's kind of crazy. But we see that all around us. Train up a child, we've said this before, in the way he should go. And I believe you have a guarantee. A lot of people will argue that. But what I believe is, the word train is the key element. And people's concepts of training their children up in the ways of the Lord oftentimes are not biblically sound. They think they are. They sound like it. But they've trained them up in a whole different way, a whole different idea. And I'll refer back to the class that we did the learning levels in, the Greek manner of learning versus the Hebrew manner of learning versus being a doer of the word in the fifth level of learning. And oftentimes parents are not aware of the kind of things that they're directing and teaching their kids, thinking that they're doing that, the spiritual thing, and in reality they are not. So I personally believe the promise of Proverbs 22:6 is valid, that you can live by it, but you've got to understand what the idea behind training is. That's the key word in that scripture. Worth a study. Number two, how will you correct your children? I think the best way that you can get a good direction on correcting children is, how's God correct his children? And the way you see God correct his children is a very good pattern for correcting our children. And so I always pose that. It creates a problem in some corners because dare I go there? I have personally never been physically spanked by God. Now, I've gone through discipline with him, but I have never personally been spanked by him. Scriptures talk about it. There's four primary scriptures pertaining to children in Proverbs. There's five other scriptures in Proverbs that's pertaining to adults, but we never talk about that part. We'll only talk about spanking kids. And some of the problems in there, I mean, I think it is an option. I believe that it's an option that God has given us. But I think when you make it out to be the main thing, then you're going to run into some problems. You're going to run into all kinds of problems. I grew up being spanked. And, you know, there's people out there go, well, it's going to make them violent and it's going to emotional, crippled people that get spanked. I'm going, no, I don't think so. You know, it's a very strong muscle, you know. But I have to look at the way God disciplines me and I go, well, his primary ways of disciplining me, and that's the next, those are the feelings, is a natural consequence. Oftentimes I'm disciplined by the Lord through natural consequences. And then the other one is logical consequences. And so I find that more and more my parenting has gone towards that direction of correction. And here's the difference. People say that when you spank a child, that they pay the penalty. And if you can get back in, I don't know if you were spanked or not, I can still go back to when I was spanked, and I can go back to when I played yelling and played like it was hurting and in those years. And it was like what was happening for me when I got spanked was it was a byproduct of doing something wrong. So I had to pay the price. So I paid the penalty and I was done. It didn't do a thing for me in change. There was no natural consequence, no logical consequence. I was literally not held responsible for my actions. So some people will say, well, that was the problem. And that, you know, no, it was. I asked one of my sons as he got into his adult years, because both my sons entered into that. I spanked a lot. And I asked one of them, I said, you know, what did spanking do for you now that you're an adult? And I was not ready for the answer. And it came too quick, like he didn't even have to think about it. And I was like going, what's up with that? He said, it taught me to fear you and to lie. And I went, wow. I wasn't ready for that. I didn't know what I was even asking for, and he gave it to me, both barrels. I mean, boom. And I started thinking about that, and I started relating to my own life when that was going on. Sure enough, man, I was just going to get better at what I did without getting caught. I didn't want to get caught. Nobody likes a spanking. But so I started thinking through that, and I went through a paradigm shift in this whole thing, and my daughters were brought up a little bit different. And I don't know if, well, I've never spanked my daughter, and they aren't spoiled brats. You know, some people will say, if you don't do that, then they're going to, you know. No, not at all. They have been disciplined, and they've been disciplined in, I feel, a very godly manner. And they have come to the place where, amazingly enough to us, because we didn't experience that with the boys, that they respond to words. Like God, through his word, he says, do this, and everything's fine. If you don't do this, I'm going to have to go to another level, which will be consequences. And so now what you got, just with me bringing this up, you get into a marriage, and and a husband or a wife will have difference of opinion. No, we need to spank. No, we don't. Who wins? How do you come together in that understanding? How do you change? Again, that becomes a problem when two people are coming together. And that's why I bring this up. I mean, will we have grace in our correction? I remember one time, my oldest was deserving of a spanking, and so I sent him to his room. He's sitting on the bed waiting for me to come in, and sat down, put him over my lap, and I didn't spank him. And I said, "Get up now. We're going to talk about this." And he's like, "Is it coming still?" You know, it's like, and I said, "This is God's grace. God told me when you were over my lap not to spank you, because he wanted you to understand the grace that God has been given to you." And from that point on, whenever there was a spanking, he'd be over my lap, "Dad, please, grace, 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 Dad, grace." No, not this time. Yeah. Will there be grace in our discipline? Will there be grace? Think about how God disciplines us. He gives us grace so much of the time. He doesn't let us off the hook, but he loves us so much. You know, there's some parenting systems out there, man, this is the way it is. You break it and you're broken, you know, and it's like, boom. And it's like, but that's, when we are correcting our children, we want them to grow more in understanding and knowledge of who God is to them. We are representing the Lord to our children. And so I really challenge people, whatever form they take in this idea of correction, make sure it represents the Lord. Don't just pull out a scripture here and there and say, okay, this is what I'm going to base a doctrine on. I've been taught that you shouldn't base any doctrine on the book of Proverbs. And yet it is. In parenting, oftentimes it's a doctrine that comes out of it. But if you don't, then you don't love your kids. And that's such a powerful statement, because everybody loves their kids. Even if they don't bring them up the way other people, they love their kids. And now you tell me I don't love them because I don't do that. And they go, wow, do some study about it, because there's two camps. There's two big groups about it. There's two different ways of thinking about it. And it's pretty amazing. You talk about rods. Discipline your child with a rod. Can you imagine? You know what a rod is? It's a shepherd's staff. Taking that to a three-year-old? Well, we don't want to be literal. Then what are we supposed to know about that particular verse if we aren't going to be literal? Scourging our child. Do you know what scourging is? It's the same word that Jesus, it was used to describe what happened to Jesus. Can you imagine ripping the flesh off the back of your five-year-old? And so the problem I have is when they use these words, they're real words. They have real meaning, and we yet will spiritualize in some ways those words. And I think we have to be very careful. Again, I am not saying that the scripture does not say that we have that freedom to spank. Because there's times if I have a three-year-old and I'm worried about their safety, I'm going to get right to the point. But I want to work on their heart, you know, not their seat. And some people think that that gets to their heart. Sometimes it will get to their heart really quick. And there's a place for that. But I want my child to have to be responsible, learn responsibility for their actions. And that to me is the most important thing when I'm involved with correcting. So those are just some ideas to throw out for your future. Number three, we're going to spend a few more minutes on than we have the others. How will you protect your children? And the fill-in there is unhealthy appetites. Discerning what controls your child's desires. Now, the reason we're going to spend a little bit more time on this is I've watched over the years families who, I believe you have to have all three of these in order. Some way or another, you have to have all three of these ideas played out in your parenting. If you have two of them played out, there's going to be some problems. If you have one of them only played out, there's going to be major problems. And I've watched many good homes play out directive and corrective in a pretty decent way. but they've totally let go of protective. Absolutely no protection when it comes to who controls the child's hearts and desires. And so we're going to spend a little time on this because I think it's extremely important. Watching kid after kid just destroyed. And Philippians 4:8 is a very key scripture. Things that we're supposed to look upon that are kind and are good, a good report. And it's a good standard to bring your kids up with. Because you have to have a standard when you say, this first fill-in is what children read. You have to have a standard. What is the standard going to be? If there's no standard, then they should be able to read anything they want to read. Look at any magazine they want to look at. There's no standard. Second one is what children watch. If you don't have some kind of biblical standard for what they watch, they'll watch anything. And what children listen to. Same thing, some of the stuff out there is just unbelievable. Well, the first fill-in in number three was unhealthy appetites, but then we go to what children read, what children watch, what children listen to, and then the last is what children are amused by. What amuses children? If you sow an act, you're going to reap a tendency. If you sow a tendency, you're going to reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you're going to reap a character. And if you sow a character, you're going to reap a destiny. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That's a very un-American in these days concept. It's a very worldly concept in regards to what the world tells us is so contrary to what that tells us as far as what we sow we're going to reap. But it's a reality, and we get confused when we start reaping some of the things we've sown because it doesn't make sense to us because we've been told a bill of goods that's no good that says, you know, don't worry about it. It's all going to work out. It's not so. What we sow, we will reap. I sowed things as a kid. I'm reaping now. It happens. But by God's grace, He takes care. But, what you sow, you're going to reap. It's going to come. It's going to be there. And so when you're thinking about protecting your children and what they read, what they see, what they hear, what they watch, those are huge things. What they are going to be doing in that, what we do in those ways, we will reap. It will come to pass. It will come to pass. One of the truths that I've seen, but learned of recent, is children do not grow out of things. Children grow into them. Our society says, don't worry, a child will grow out of it. That's a lie. Children do not grow out of their behavior. They grow into it. They just become more deceiving. They are more wise about how they do it. That's why it's so important as early as possible for us to glean a right lifestyle, a right way of living, because we will grow more into that. And with this idea of sowing an act and reaping a tendency, here's the hope for it. If you've sown acts that have been wrong, you can turn around and sow acts that are right. And as you sow that, it becomes a tendency. And then it turns into a habit and into a character. God always allows for change, but we have to turn around and go His way. That simple. It's a great message that God gives us all. The next thing that I want to look at your feeling is harmful relationships. Harmful relationships. Discerning who holds your child's heart. First we had discerning what controls your child's heart, but now discerning who holds your child's heart. The question is, socialization a biblical or a cultural concept? As a homeschool family of over 22 years, the number one question when we first started homeschooling that everybody asks, what about socialization? I always laughed at it because I know my kids. You saw my oldest in action when he did the games. Socialization has never been an issue in his life from a little kid on. It's like when you say you homeschool, everybody thinks, oh, you stay at home the rest of your life. You're never involved with anybody else. There's never anybody in their lives. You know, that's the farthest thing from the truth. But the question when I'm asked this, and I've been asked this over the years, what about socialization? What are you going to do about that? And I go, you know, oh, socialization. Let me redefine the word for you. Socialization that you're talking about is with the kids, our wee little kids. What is the word we use for the kids when they get into junior high and high school? It's no longer socialization we use. We use another term. It's called peer pressure. Have you ever heard that term, peer pressure? Have you ever heard the statistics that say all this junk happens so often in these kids' life because of socialization? Because of peer pressure. Same thing. It's crazy. And all the statistics now, that there's been enough people homeschooling for a long time that they go, all right, socialization's not a problem. Let's move on and find another problem so you can't do this. So, but it's like it plays out very important who your kids are hanging out with. There will be a tendency for them to turn out like them. It's like two people that have been married for quite a while. I have some similarities to my wife and she to me that we never had before. It's because we're hanging out. You know? Almost 35 years. That's a long time. Yeah. So, what about fools? Do we want our kids hanging out with fools? And you can look up those scriptures if you want. They're very clear on it. Or how about unbelievers? Do we want our kids to hang out with unbelievers? There's a big debate on that. How about, you know, immoral people? False teachers. You know, children cannot easily discern between false teaching and the truth. They have a very difficult time with that in those early years. And so whatever they tell them is the truth, even though it may be absolutely wrong. And it can get pretty bad. C.H. Spurgeon in his book, I don't know if any of you have read Spiritual Parenting, but I hope so since that's your text. But it's good to bring this out. Youth is susceptible to evil doctrine. Whether we teach young Christians truth or not, the devil will be sure to teach them error. And the next quote from Spurgeon is, if you teach the child wrongly, he believes you. If you teach him heresies, he will receive them. What you teach him now, he will never forget. So the idea behind protective parenting becomes very, very important. 1 Corinthians 15:33, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company will corrupt good morals. That's why I do not agree or believe with the philosophy that I send my kids to public education to evangelize and to be the light in the world. There's no example in the Word of God that they sent their kids to do that. It's almost like to battle. Bad company corrupts good morals. Questions are asked as a parent, should I concern myself about those with whom my children spend a lot of time? Well, it depends on if you care. Because if you do, then I would say absolutely yes. You should be concerned. Here's a question for you. Can you think of a harmful influence or experience from your life that resulted from a childhood or youth friendship? Something that you learned by way of a friend as a youngster. And I can say tons of them. Tons of them. I'm very almost paranoid about church parking lots. Because when I was going through my issues as a child, because my parents split up and I was problematic to the world, my mom said, you know what, we got to get this guy to church. And so we started going to a church. And at that time, I was in sixth, it was through sixth, seventh, and eighth grade. And in the parking lot of that church for those few years, I learned everything a person could ever learn about the world in the parking lot at the church. See, we think that church is sacred ground. That's a long time ago, by the way. And everything that you could possibly learn that is worldly, I learned. And so I look at our parking lot and go, man, don't let any kids out there unsupervised. Because I know how creative we were many years ago, and I know how creative people can be now, even at church. I had bad influences. I hung out with bad company, and they affected my morals, plain and simple. It was by the grace of God, and we all can say that, but when I was 17 years old, man, he came upon me in a way that was just dynamic. And it was like a reverse, you know, go in the opposite direction thing for my senior year in high school. And if it wasn't for that, I'm not sure, and that's many people's testimony, what my life would have played out. Bad company does corrupt good morals. What practical steps can a family take to exercise positive and godly influence over their children and the children with whom they associate? Any ideas? That's a tough one. How do you do that? I mean, you can't go, oh, don't be around that kid because they don't love the Lord. You may have the opportunity to, but that's a tough one. That's a tough question to answer. And the last that we're going to look at is unhealthy media. Unhealthy media. And that is discerning what captures your child's imagination. What captures the child's imagination will feed the heart. Plain and simple. We have an epidemic of satanic worship going on today. And I'm fearful in the next few years what it's going to actually play out. Children have been reading books, and I won't even give the titles of them. It's not worth it. Everybody knows what they are. They're reading books. They're growing up on being trained how to do all the satanic kind of things, and now there's a new movement, and it's going into those kids who have grown up in their 18s and 20s and so forth, and they now have a new series of things that are going on in their life, and it's not going to be long before we're going to have massive satanic worship. And here's the problem with that. Not only is it a false worship, but here's the deal. John 10:10 tells us the outcome of that. Satan came to kill, steal, and destroy. We are about ready to unleash a generation of kids on this nation that are being driven by the enemy to steal, kill, and destroy. And we're going to see it. We think we've seen bad scenes so far. We haven't seen anything. A whole generation is being brought up on this stuff. What captures the child's imagination will feed their heart, and then they'll live it out. Media is the delivery system to nearly all forms of information. The tidal wave of information that washes over us is not neutral. It has an agenda behind it, and the children are standing right in its path. What's the best offense? You know, we don't realize that movies aren't for entertainment. We think they're for entertainment. I mean, that's what it says, entertainment. Movies are not for entertainment. They're for doctrine. Therefore, communicating a message to the masses. But how they do it is they entertain us. They entertain us in that message. They throw in, you can go all the way back to what my generation grew up on. I Love Lucy. She was a liar. I mean, you can go through all the stuff she did, but you laughed so much, you didn't care. And today the same thing happens. The entertainment makes you laugh. It makes you cry. It gives you emotions. It makes you feel things. But what are we feeling? We're feeling the message that these people are creating. Do you believe that the media is controlled by the Lord, by the church, by people that want the best for you? It is not. Once in a while, a movie will come out. But for the most part, the media is controlled to teach you to think a certain way. But they do it in such a wonderful way, such an enjoyable way, such an entertaining way, that we take it. We go, oh, wow. Well, that part wasn't very good. But, you know, the rest was really good. But what we do is we look at some of the very blatant kinds of things and we go, that's bad. But we don't consider what the message, the underlying message is. We go, oh, the cussing's bad and so forth. But the underlining message is what's taking people out. And it's happening in the church today. The church is asleep in the light. They're full on asleep. And I believe the primary reason is because they haven't understood there's an agenda behind all of this. There's an agenda behind advertising. A lot of people didn't believe this of our kids, of our daughters, when it was Christmas time. Most kids have a list. You get a long list. And year after year, because we had no advertisement in our home, there was no television to have that. Year after year, it was frustrating for Barb and I to try to figure out what they wanted. And it was like, you know, I heard all the, you know, the kids and the parents having problems with all these different things. And we go, don't you want anything? Oh, no, we're okay. Come on. It's just something. Give us, you know. And as they got a little bit older into their teens, they started giving us some ideas. But it was still the same, you know. It's okay. I don't need anything. I don't need anything. What do you mean you don't need anything? This is because I grew up in the world. And you need all kinds of stuff, you know. And my kids are going, oh, man. What do you watch that you wouldn't let your children watch? And why? I'll tell you a brief story. The Lord spoke to our hearts, my wife and I, many, many years ago. We were starting to have struggles in marriage. We had our firstborn. I wasn't sure I even liked the idea of marriage, let alone my firstborn. And I was a believer. I was walking in the Lord, not consistently. And the Lord spoke to us that the problem was what we were watching. Well, that's simple. Just get rid of the TV. No biggie. Over the next year of knowing we needed to get rid of it, it was painful. And I didn't realize the hold it had on my life. I mean, I knew I liked to watch it, but I thought I was semi-good with the choices, but... So we went through, well, let's just take it out to the garage. So we take the TV out to the garage. Lasts for about a day and a half. Hey, you know, there's a really good show on, man. So I go out of the garage and, you know, bring it in the house and plug it in. And stay in there for another 2 months. You know, so go, this isn't working. So I cut the cord. That's it. I'll cut the cord. Nice TV. Take it back out to the garage. Oh, man, the Olympics are coming on. Oh, no. Took it down to the TV repair, and they put a new cord in. Oh, yeah, we can watch the Olympics. And we're going, oh, man. This went on for a year, and we knew we were being absolutely, totally disobedient to the Lord. And so we got rid of it completely eventually within that year, and it's gone. A funny thing started happening to us that never happened before. When the idea that we didn't have a TV in our house was made known to someone, we were offered so many awesome TVs over a course of the next 2 or 3 years. They would just, you don't have one? Oh, you gotta have one? And they were just gonna give them to us. You know, we go, no, we don't want them. We don't want them. Time went on and we didn't watch anything for years. And I'll never forget, I watched a movie years later, and my body almost jumped out of my skin. I was flipping out on the movie. It's like I did not realize I had been desensitized to seeing this stuff. And I was shaking. I was only in my late 20s, and I was physically shaking at the movie. And it was like, I was like going, what is this about? You know, it wasn't even at a level of stuff that I used to watch. And I came to realize that we become desensitized to it. And to get rid of it isn't that easy. And so the question is, and I've asked that to many people when you have kids. A lot of times they say, I don't want to have a television. I don't want to have any kind of that influence over them because I know what it does to me. I go, well, how can you get rid of it? I'll just get rid of it. And I go, you don't understand. What I had to fight through before many years ago is nothing compared to the visual that we get today that is so professional. And you just, you know, it's almost like they can jump out of that screen under your floor. They're right there. And I'm going, man, you don't understand. It will hook you. It will grab a hold of you. And so now you get in, and one of the parents, one of the husband or wife doesn't want to have a TV. The other one does. Tell you what, you're going to have some arguments. You're going to have some fights. There's going to be issues. That's all a part of working that thing out. So these are things to consider as you move forward in your... You know what? Most of you are so close. You're within 5 years of having kids and being parents. Oh, yeah. Probably 5 years. Or less. I mean, they don't call this the bridal college for nothing. No, I'm just... But seriously, you graduate, you get out, you stop, you go somewhere else. It's coming. These are relevant and real questions for you soon. And if you're listening, same to you. Soon. Nobody plans it out. Oh, and again, because there's gals in this class, understand this. The way God plans it out is the guy is supposed to be forever until death do you part. Let me tell you something. That's a long time. Yeah, long time. Long time. I don't know where that came from, but it's true. For years, we had nothing. Then we got a VCR and a monitor in disobedience of God.
Oh, really? So, like, just cut it off completely?
And we grew our boys up with that. And we were paying for that. Our girls, no, they haven't had it. Now, we have a computer, and we do watch things, but they're typically under the guise of educational. True, things that are true, and so we do that. We have Friday night, you know, family night. We get a pizza and go get something. We'll order, you know, pre-order something from educational kind of a thing. And some of the educational, it could sound very boring, but some of them are just phenomenal when you're, you know, dealing with the different things. There's just great stuff, and so we'll do that. But no. We've drawn the line with watching anything. It has to be true. And I don't mean because it's a biography of somebody's life. This is a true story. Yeah, there's about 10 minutes it's true and the rest is made up. So, but it has to be something true. If it's true, then we'll watch it. What things? We get them all over the place. I mean, there's a lot of different resources that you go through. We do history. Some of the history ones are phenomenal. Wallbuilders.com, I think, is one of them on history stuff. Phenomenal information. We go through sometimes AIG, and that's more of your creationism kind of a thing that we get. But once you get hooked into a couple of those places, then you start seeing all the other ones because that's from this and this is from that, and you get all this other information. And so we have a whole library of those kind of things, and the girls are gaining knowledge as well as understanding, and it's true. So that's kind of where we keep it at. Well, I think we're going to leave it at that. I think the Lord really, there's some questions to consider and ponder, but parenting is by far one of the most difficult things on earth to do. And what's at stake is bringing a person up. We can say bringing a child up, but it's bringing a person up. And many people go into parenting, and I call this the great parenting experiment. And that's what many parents do. They experiment with their kids. And that's a sad thing, to experiment on a real life, on a human that's going to grow up and live their life out. And so I think parenting needs to be much more than an afterthought. It needs to be a great consideration going in. To me, it would be, if I was to go back and do everything all over again, it would be the greatest consideration after my consideration about the Lord. Because most arguments, they center around a lack of communication, money, and parenting issues. And most counselors don't even look at the parenting issues because they don't realize it. You have one person here and one person here, and they both have different ideas, and they both love the kids, and they both want to do it their way. What do you do with that? So, gals, you better have the questions ready for those guys about parenting. And you don't ask any questions to guys about parenting until you know they love the Lord, because it's a waste of time. They will lie to you. Oh, you probably know that. They'll lie. I know somebody that got lied to and still has to stay married to that individual. Loved her so much, he lied about being a Christian on his honeymoon. Told her, I lied to you because I loved you so much. I would do anything to have you. And he's a wonderful guy. But there's no fellowship. No fellowship with her and him in the Lord. A long time. Been a good husband. Faithful to the kids, to the wife. They do lie. And I found that not only guys lie, but gals lie. I know. It's marriage is supposed to be a long time. A long time. And I would want the best for each of you. I'd want that man that would care for you as Christ cared for the church. But you've got to be aware. And you've got to know what you're looking for. And you've got to have questions in communicating. You know, what do you think about kids? You know, I don't know what to say about, you know, if my wife asked me that question, I don't want any kids. God changes hearts too. But don't plan on it. What you got is what you got. Father, I thank you for this topic, and Lord, I pray for everyone here and those that are listening. Lord, that as you are matching people up in your will to raise up your children, to raise up their children, that you would give wisdom to people from you, that it wouldn't be just, oh, well, this looks good, let's go for it. But Lord, that you would have your hand all over it, that everyone would know that it's from you, and that you would guide them and lead them and direct them. Bless them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.